Good morning.
Good morning.
John chapter 6, verse 63 says this. Wait a minute. What does it say? There it is. It is God the Holy Spirit who gives the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you in the past, which go on as relevant forever, are spiritual, and they are the Zoe life. Welcome to Bible study, a time of renewing, a time to let God the Holy Spirit teach you all about the divine assets at your disposal. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. Thank you for coming to receive this renewing, and thank you in advance for sharing this message with everyone you know. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is When I Say I Love You.
I am the Lord your God, and I love you so much that I push you
Nicely done. Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to know the things that are part of your personal plan for each of us, those things for which you called us and set us apart for privilege. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher, and it's a gift given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is His infallible word and His exact thinking. It is a book with no errors, with no contradictions, with no lies. The Bible is the absolute truth. Welcome to a place where you can receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. Today's study, a continuation of Paul's resume, two parts of it, called and set apart. Called and set apart. So we have begun a study of Romans. We've been in that for the last 12 hours or so. And we started it by addressing the first word in the first verse, Paul. And so we're completing our study today, our quick study of the resume of Saul of Tarsus, also known as the Apostle Paul. And we have learned that Paul, in his early life, was one of God's and one of Christianity's most zealous enemies. After a bout with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, where Paul found out my arms too short to box with God, and by the way, Damascus is the capital of modern-day Syria, Paul was handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ to become the gospel's most zealous messenger. So he goes from being a bully to being Braveheart, from being the most zealous enemy of Christianity to the most zealous messenger of Christianity. And Paul traveled tirelessly throughout the ancient world on foot. In three missionary journeys, he traveled throughout the Roman Empire, planting churches, preaching the gospel message of salvation to the Gentiles, and giving strength and encouragement to first century Christians. And you know, it's really funny because I was up in Coeur d'Alene this week doing a conference. And can you imagine that conference coming off if I had to walk up to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho? I'm sorry, that's not happening. But Paul walked all over the Roman Empire, all over the ancient world to not only write these letters, but to deliver them. And that's an amazing thing. And he had cohorts who also did the same thing. So it's phenomenal what he did just from a logistics point of view, just from the point of view of having to walk around and do this. And so Paul, as far as I'm concerned, towers head and shoulders above all the others as one of the all-time believers, the all-time greatest believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry gave strength to, and encouragement to first century Christians, but it is equally as potent to us 2,000 years or more later. So here's what we have chosen to learn so far about Paul. We just picked 10 things. There are many things that we could look at, but we just picked 10. First, that he is an author. Second, that he is a persecutor of the church. And that's probably the biggest thing that we need to know about him, is that he persecuted the Christian church. And it was his goal to single-handedly wipe out the Christian church. He is a bondservant of Christ Jesus. He is an apostle by spiritual gift. He describes himself not self-effacingly, but actually as the least of all the apostles and the least of all the saints. He is a called one. And that's one of the things that we'll look at that's new today. And he is set apart by God. And I think I told you a couple of lessons ago that being set apart is sanctification. Well, that certainly is the truth. Sanctification means to be set apart for privilege. But the word that's used here in Greek is aphorizo, and it is not the same word that is used for sanctification. So we'll see exactly what that means. Eighth, he is a minister of the gospel of God. And the two words that are most important in that line is of God. One of the things that pastors have to know, one of the things that Christians have to know when they are taking the gospel message out, is that they are delivering the gospel of God. You are not delivering your own gospel. And so when you evangelize to other people, your evangelism efforts should be littered with Bible verses so that you're delivering, ministering the gospel of God and not the gospel of you. Next, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and that was really an interesting thing because he was Jewish. And so it's God's sense of humor to give him the Gentiles when he is Jewish. And it was an offense to the Jewish race that was off the hook, off the chart, that he had to do that. And so Paul had many problems in his ministry. One of them was he had been this hater of Christianity. And then all of a sudden he turns around and he starts promoting Christianity. So he was not trusted by Christians because they knew that he was present when Stephen was killed. And so they didn't trust him. And then the Jews, who the Jewish Pharisees, whose side he was on, saw him not only start preaching about Christians, but also preaching to the Gentiles, the goys. Oh, my goodness. And so they thought he was off his rocker. So this guy had no friends, in essence. I mean, just the people that when, you know, when we look at various books, and we see that he was with different people in different cities as he wrote. Those were the people that were on his side. But I think there was one part in one of his letters where he said, only Luke is with me. I mean, even when he got friends, people turned on him. So this guy led one of the most lonely lives of anybody ever. And we should be tremendously grateful for the fact that he went through all of that and yet still came out with just a phenomenal set of letters that have provided the guide for us to the mystery doctrine of the church age, to the age of the Gentiles. And so he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was preaching the message to the Gentiles, the mystery doctrine of the church age. And then finally, he was the man in between. He was the man in between. He started off as the bully, and he attacked little people. But then he moved to the man in between. And the man in between is an analogy for a person who stands between a bully and little people. Police officers, the fire department, fire marshals, the military. These are the men in between, the women in between, who stand between bullies and little people. And so we have a lot of things, these 10 things that we've looked at about Paul. Are tremendous things that we should be very proud of him for, because he was a great man. And in the next lesson, we're going to tie that to you, because you are no less than him. And that's one of the great messages of studying Paul. That's why we bothered to do it over the 3 or 4 hours, is because you're, in many cases, better than Paul, because you will never be as depraved as he is. And God used him to let you know that, so that you get that rubber hose, that imaginary rubber hose that you use to beat yourself up with on a regular basis and throw it in the garbage and never pick it up again. Because you will never be as bad as Paul, no matter what you do. And that's a fantastic thing for you. You should be tremendously encouraged by the life of this fantastic man. So let's just look at what we've seen and then get into the two new ones that we're going to get to. And when you download this lesson online, you'll have all 10 of these things in one central place with all of the reference verses so that you can look at this over and over and over again. And anytime you get discouraged, you can always come back, look at this and say, hey, I'm not as bad as Paul. All right, so Paul's resume. Number one, he is an author. Paul is an author. Of the 27 epistles in the New Testament, Paul is credited with authoring 13 of them. Thus, Paul wrote almost half of the epistles in terms of numbers and one-third of the New Testament in terms of chapters. Now, every time I said to you over the last few weeks that Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, Pastor John Farley, the analytical, was on my shoulder going, I don't think it's two-thirds. You better check. right? And he wasn't actually there, but as you know, I hear voices. And so I went to check, and I found out that there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. Paul wrote 87 of them. So actually not two-thirds, but one-third is what he actually wrote in terms of volume of chapters. Here are the opening verses of three of his letters. First, his letter to the Corinthians. Here's what he says. Paul, called as an apostle. There's that expression that you saw in Romans. You see this in Romans, I think it's chapter 1, or it's chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is called as an apostle. An apostle by calling is an even better translation of that. And called as an apostle of whom? Of Jesus Christ. So he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will that he be allowed to do what it is that he's doing. It was by the will of God that he got the spiritual gift that he has. And that is the same exact thing that's true for you. You, as a believer in Christ, have a spiritual gift, and it was given to you by God, and it is by his will that you should have that. And you should never, under any circumstances, as a believer in Christ, get into the pity party of I'm not worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ thinks you're worthy. End of conversation. Don't ever bring it up again. He thinks you're worthy. And so we don't need to struggle with that. He knows that you're worthy because he made you worthy. So Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, there's one of his buddies, Sosthenes, who's with him as he writes to the knucklehead of his church in the Bible, the Corinthian church. Notice that in the letter, there is someone with him as he wrote. Now, I think I introduced to you last week one of the things that you ought to look at when you're looking at the foundation of a letter. And that is, you know, who's the author, who are the recipients, who's with the guy as he wrote. So here's an example of him telling you that he wrote this, yet there was somebody with him when he wrote, somebody ministering with him. Another letter, the letter from the Philippians, here's how that starts. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. There's that expression, bondservants again. We're going to see in just a few moments what that means. Or at least remind you what it means. But here Paul and Timothy are together. They describe themselves as bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints. Who are saints? Believers in Christ. Any believer in Christ is a saint. No miracles needed. Nothing special needed. It's something, again, that God does for you. At the moment of salvation, he makes you a hagios, a saint. So Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints who are in union with Christ. Another thing that you get at the moment of salvation, an unbreakable relationship with God, because God places you in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So to all the saints in union with Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, and he includes a little shout out to the pastors and the deacons, amen? Because there should always be shout outs to the pastors and the deacons, amen? Amen? Well, I guess it's not loud because the pastors and deacons weren't saying anything, but I say amen. All right, and then his letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, although they're sequenced later in the Bible, are really the first two letters that he wrote. And I'm going to share with you in another lesson a part of 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, and it is absolutely mind-boggling and chilling how beautiful what Paul has to say to this group of people is. So there you have it. There are three. That's the opening of three of the letters that he has written. And he is also credited with writing the following lessons, the following letters. And I have the number of chapters next to the name of the letter. So the letter to the Romans, 16 chapters. The letter to 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters. The letter to 2 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians letter, 13 chapters, 29 chapters. To the Corinthians. Why? Because they were the knuckleheadedest church he had. And the more knuckleheaded a group is, the more you have to say to them. And you'll see as we go along that the churches that were not the big knuckleheads, he didn't have as much to say to them. Also, Galatians, 6 chapters. And that was a chapter of correction. Galatians is the letter that is the best testimony to freedom ever written. Next, Philippians, 4 chapters, his favorite church, the church that helped him financially, Lydia, the lady who had the earthworm business, who made the robes of kings by crushing earthworms and draining their blood, who the one who made sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was pimped out in his clothing. You know, the lots that were cast at the bottom of the cross for his clothing were not cast for lousy clothes. These were pimped out garments that Lydia provided. He was one of the most well-dressed men of his time. Philippians chapter 4 chapters, Colossians 4 chapters, 1 Thessalonians 5 chapters, 2 Thessalonians 3 chapters, 1 Timothy. These are the pastoral epistles. This is Timothy was an aspiring pastor and Paul was his mentor. And so much of the things that you see in 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral in nature, and it's telling pastors what the proper conduct is for pastors. So 1 Timothy is 6 chapters, 2 Timothy is 4 chapters, Titus is 3 chapters, and Philemon is 1 chapter. So 87 chapters from Paul's pen in 13 letters constitute him being called accurately an author. Now, even though there were only 87 chapters in terms of writing in a set of 260, I will tell you this without any equivocation whatsoever, that in terms of impact, Paul's writing is most definitely the foundation of the New Testament. Next on Paul's resume, he is a persecutor of the church. And we gave you several passages to look at in that regard. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31, his trip on the Damascus Road. Acts chapter 21, verses 39 and 40, blending right into Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 30. We read all those to you. We exegeted it for you so you're clear what it says in previous lessons. Here's just a sample of it. Acts 22, 4, I, Paul, persecuted this thing called the way. John 14:6 says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. And so Paul called it the way. I persecuted this way. And he's talking about Christians to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. He made what Hitler did look like a party. He was a murderer of men, women, and children, single-handedly trying to wipe out the Christian church. Third item on his resume, he is a bondservant of Christ. What is a bondservant? It is the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, and it is a slave. It is a person who is bound to a master for life. It is one who freely serves, so it is a voluntary thing. It is not putting somebody into incarceration against their will. It is a person owned by another person. And it is a person who serves another person permanently. So when Paul and Timothy describe themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ, they're saying we're a slave to Christ. We're bound to him for life. We're freely serving him. He owns us. You owe me. You should have sung that today. A person owned by another person, a person who serves another person permanently. And I love that last part. I love that part because that's exactly the sentiment I feel. The chances of me turning on my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are zip, nada. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm particularly strong. It means I'm particularly committed. And even if I turn my back on him for a moment, I'm going to push my butt up against him because I am committed permanently to this relationship. And I always kind of laugh. I've known several pastors over the course of my life who have quit pastoring and gone back into the secular world, and they say, I'm burned out. How can you get burned out studying the Word of God? You don't get burned out studying the Word of God. You get burned out trying to solve everybody's problems and be another Savior. There was only one Savior. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't save anybody. Amen? All right, then. So Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45 say this. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. This was the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the apostles and settling another one of the beauty contests. They were always asking him, who's your favorite, man? Who's your favorite? Am I your favorite? And they even had their mothers asking that, you know, Jesus, how about, I'll slip you a couple shekels if you say my kid's the favorite. It's beautiful. Mark chapter 10, verse 44. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the doulos, the slave of all. Right? The greatest among you will serve. That's what he's saying. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his functional titles, did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He is amazing. And if it had been you and you alone, he would have gone to the cross and laid down his life for you and you alone personally. And he had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, were imputed to him and judged, so that sin is no longer an issue in your life unless you make it that way. Because he has paid for the sins of the world. You do not have to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you. You have to thank him that you are forgiven in the past as an established and irrevocable fact which lasts forever. Amazing thing that our God did for us. Paul's fourth resume item, he is an apostle by spiritual gift. That spiritual gift is no longer in play. There are religions that claim that they still have apostles. The Latter-day Saints is one of those religions. They are absolutely false because it's a basic requirement of being an apostle, and that is this. You had to see and talk to the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And nobody today has done that. Paul did that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, talk about the aspect of spiritual gift. Here it is. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles, some as prophets. That is also no longer in play. Some as evangelists. That is still a gift. An evangelist is someone who talks about the gospel message. They are short, sweet, to the point folks. They have rallies. They bring people to Christ, announce the gospel message, and go off to the next group. And some as pastors and teachers. That's me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. What are we for? What are all those gifts for? Those spiritual gifts were for equipping the saints, equipping believers in Christ for the work of service. For what? For the purpose of building up the body of Christ. We are designed to build you up, to edify you, to exhort you, to comfort you, to admonish you, to warn you. And that's exactly what we do. And you don't like the admonish and warn part. That's my favorite part. But I try to stay on the comfort and encouragement side because there's enough negativity going on in the world. But every once in a while, you got to get spanked. And it's always funny to me when I do that, how people, nobody writes me anything when I'm encouraging. And then it's sort of like, all right, you made me feel bad. Blah. Yeah, okay, whatever. Shut up. All right, so write to me when I'm talking nice stuff too. Don't be just writing to me when I'm being mean. Ephesians 4:13, until we believers in Christ all attain because of the unity of the faith and because of the knowledge of the Son of God, we all attain what? To the standard of a mature man. That is what I am doing for you, helping you to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with Christ so that you mature spiritually. And so that no matter what the circumstances are that you're experiencing in your life, you can say, I am happy, I am content, regardless of the circumstance. Whether adversity, whether prosperity, whether impending physical death, I can be relaxed, knowing with absolute confidence that the outcome is always going to happen in my favor. We as believers in Christ have the victory. And my job is to remind you of that over and over and over again. And repeating that is no problem for me. So until we believers in Christ all attain to the unity of the faith because of the knowledge of the Son of God to the standard of mature man, of a mature man, and that we attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to those with the fullness of Christ. And when we are content, that's exactly what happens. We are filled up to all the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? We're happy. That's what. Regardless of circumstances, because you know that you have a mataiotis, a vacuum in your soul, an insatiable hole in your soul that cannot be filled up. And you try to fill it up with drugs, alcohol, sex, any form of sublimation, video games, television, movies, sports, whatever you want to do. And thank God football season is here again, because I'm about to dive right in that sublimation. Amen? But any of those that you do, they don't help. But the Word of God does. The Word of God fills you up to all the fullness of God. Fifth item on Paul's resume, the least. He is the least of all the apostles and the least of all the saints. And he is not being self-effacing when he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10 say this: I, Paul, am the least of all the apostles, and I am not qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am and always will be what I am by means of his grace. And what is that? An apostle. And his grace toward me did not prove to be a bad decision, because I labored even more than all of the other apostles, yet not I doing the labor, not in the energy of the flesh, but the grace of God within me was doing the work. Paul was the least of all the saints, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And here's what that says. It says, to me, Paul, the very least of all the saints. Not only did he describe himself as the least of all the apostles, but the least of all the believers in Christ. And remember, he wrote this under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, so he was telling the absolute truth. He is the worst believer of all time. This grace was given to me by God, as all grace is given. It's given by God to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of our Christ, Ephesians 3, 9, and to bring to light the dispensation of the mystery, oikonomia in the Greek, which for ages had been hidden in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created the all things, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 3. He brought to light the mystery doctrine of the church age, which had been concealed from the age of Israel until that point in time when the Jews rejected Christ. And now, since the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and beginning at the day of Pentecost, we are in the church age, an age that will end with the exit resurrection of the church age believers, where all believers will be plucked off the earth, that will usher in the tribulation. And we have the New Testament as our instruction set, and the Apostle Paul is the one who was in charge of getting that message across to us. Take a 5-minute break, and when we come back, we'll hear about the rest of Paul's resume.
Great are you, Lord, mighty in strength. You are we
Welcome back. Sixth item on Paul's resume is that he is a called one. Called is mentioned three times in the first seven verses of Romans. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says he is called as an apostle. In verse 6, it says the called of Jesus Christ, and that refers to you. And in verse 7, called as saints, and that refers to you as well. So in all three instances, the Greek word is kletos. So what does it mean to be called? It's a mode of being ordained by God. So when you are called, you are brought into a mode of being that is ordained by God. It is a divine and sovereign invitation. Everyone who in eternity past God knew would believe in Christ were called. They were invited to this divine and sovereign invitation. It is a request to accept a grace gift. Wonderful definition there, because when he calls, what is the gospel message? The gospel message is a call. It's a call to everyone who is an unbeliever to accept a grace gift. And that's what it is. It's an appointment. It's something to which you are appointed. It means to bring forth. It means to designate to a special office. There's the one that leans into what Paul is. An apostle by calling, an apostle by being designated to a special office, a special spiritual gift. It means to set apart by an action of God to some special sphere, to pick up and place into a special place. So don't think for a second that God doesn't have geographic will for you. He absolutely does. He picks you up and puts you in a special congregation. He picks you up and puts you in special assignments. And those assignments are serious assignments. And he expects you to show up with only one part of yourself, all. It is to be set apart by an action of God to a special manner of being or to a special activity. And it's to make someone a possession. So when God calls you, believers in Christ, he has made you a possession. That's an amazing thing. So that's what it means to be called. Now, what is the significance of being a called one? Because all of you believers in Christ are called ones. You're called of Jesus Christ. You're called to a spiritual gift. I'm called to the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, a pastor teacher by calling. You're a saint by calling. What does it mean? Well, Paul's calling was to be set apart by an action of God to the sphere of apostle to the Gentiles and as minister of the gospel message. You too are a called one. You believers in Christ are a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, called as saints. John chapter 17, verse 12, which is the Lord's Prayer. The whole chapter, John chapter 17, is the Lord's Prayer. And it says this, that's the Lord's Prayer to the church age. He says this, while I, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with them, the apostles, I was keeping them in your name and your power. He's talking to God the Father, of course, which you, God the Father, have given to me. You've given me your name. You've given me your power. I have acted in submission to you as the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarded them, these apostles you gave me, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, the son of destruction. That's a reference to Judas Iscariot, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. What scripture? Psalm 41:9. Look at how Jesus Christ describes the betrayer. Look at how Jesus Christ describes the treasurer who was robbing the treasury blind, Judas Iscariot. Here's how he describes him. Even my close friend, Judas Iscariot. Even my close friend, Judas Iscariot. That's how he described him. In whom I, the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted. He trusted Judas. Now let me tell you the significance of that. He's omniscient. He knew who this guy was. He knew what he was doing. You know, if you got a treasurer, you don't know if the treasurer is siphoning funds or robbing you blind. He knew. And yet, how does he describe him? My close friend, whom I trusted. What does that mean? It means God gives us his trust as a gift. He doesn't make us earn it. God gives us his friendship as a gift. He doesn't make us earn it. That's the standard of Christians. Even my close friend, Judas Iscariot, in whom I, the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted, who ate my bread at the Last Supper, has lifted up his heel against me. Here's the good news. The Lord is not going to lose a single one of you believers in Christ. You are given a special gift, just as Paul is, a spiritual gift. And with it, you are to operate in a specific mode of being to contribute to the royal family of God. And God is requesting of you that you accept his grace gift and use it. And so the Christian who's stumbling around and, you know, I wonder what my spiritual gift is. In case I was too nasal, I was saying, if you're wondering what your spiritual gift is, you're not going to find it out sitting on your butt. And that's one of the reasons I want you to listen to the Coeur d'Alene Conference, which is on the website, because I talked about that specifically. It was ding, 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 light bulb went on. God gives us salvation. He gives us an individual life, and we are to go use that individual life to contribute to the whole. And until you start evangelizing to people, you can't be a Christian in experiential Christianity, honestly. Because until you start getting rejected, you really won't edify yourself to the point where you really know what Christianity is. Christianity will be just like nuts to you, and you'll be a squirrel gathering all the nuts and then sitting in your house with a big pile of nuts. That's not what nuts are for. We're to gather the nuts like a squirrel and then go hand them out to people. And it's that third part that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 is talking about. Faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. The greatest of these is unconditional love, because that's what it takes to get out among the people and give out the gifts that God is giving, to give out the gift of the gospel message, which you have received as a grace gift. And it's not until you teach people Christianity that you will know Christianity, because it forces you into a state where you have to articulate what it is you believe. You have to make a defense for the hope that's in you with your mouth. You cannot blow that off. Well, I'm not like you, Pastor. I can't talk. I just bring them to you. No. No. You do it. You can talk. I saw you at In-N-Out Burger. You said, give me a double cheeseburger, some fries. I saw you talk then. How come you can't talk about your best friend, Christ? Amen? This is making you hot, June. Take the damn coat off. A few minutes ago, you're cold. Now you're a fan of yourself. You can take the coat off. All right, I'm back. I do not understand her. I never will. That's it. So, God is requesting of you that you use your spiritual gift. Seventh resume item, set apart by God. This is a new one. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says this, while they, the five men in verse 1, were ministering to and on behalf of the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, Paul, for the work to which I have called them. So Barnabas and Saul, who's also known as Paul, were set apart, and they were called from among the five men of verse 1 for the first missionary journey. Now, Paul and Barnabas had a little heated exchange along the journey, as you always will. And so they ended up going their separate ways, but they started off being set apart for that journey. Now, what does it mean to be set apart? It's the Greek word aphorizo. It's the Greek word aphorizo, and it means to set off by a boundary. It means to put limits on. It means to exclude from other activities. You know what we call that in English? Focus. Focus. To be set apart means to focus. And God focuses us. It means to appoint. It means to separate. The next part, beautiful. It means to sever ties. You know, it's real important what you say yes to, but it's a lot more important what you say no to. Because when you start saying no, then you have a strategy. When you know what you're trying to do, you know what's not on focus, and you can say no to it. It's to take away. is to be given a privilege to which we can be committed and dedicated. I'll give you an example of this saying no in my life. I am saying no to one-sided people in my life. And you know what? I've been doing that for about a month, and my life feels great. It's unbelievable. I wonder why I didn't do this sooner. No one-sided ones. Bilateral. Amen? And it's amazing. You don't have to be around people who are one-sided. You don't have to. Because there are a lot of people who are two-sided. And if you're spending all your time around people who are one-sided, you miss spending your time around people who are two-sided. It's kind of funny. Now, you won't be able to avoid them totally. And we have a ministry. But you don't have to rob yourself of your serenity by having that be your whole set of friends. And we do that a lot of times. We're riding the horse in a direction it does not want to go. Amen, Jerry? I mean, the horse's head is back there, and we're facing this way with our friendships. And what a great thing every once in a while to be in a friendship with somebody who actually wants to go in the same direction you do. You know what we call that? Like-minded. And it's amazing what it does for your countenance. It's almost like moving from Chicago to Phoenix and shifting from 51 days of sunshine a year to 305. Amen? It just changes your whole life. It's amazing. All right, so that's what it means to be set apart. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 17 say this: "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism." This is Paul talking. "How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." There you know I'm not making this up. Galatians 1:14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." The one thing that you can say about Paul is he was ambitious. He was relentlessly ambitious, and he was always progressing. The guy was an overachiever. He was Greek. He was Jewish. He was a Roman citizen. He could debate with the best of them. He was amazing in everything. Anything that he did it all out. And that's why God chose to use him, because he is Mr. All Out. He was zealous for his ancestral traditions. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. "But when God the Father," awesome, but, "turned the corner." Yeah, I did all that stuff. And what did he describe it as in Philippians 3:8? Scubala, human excrement. I did all that stuff. I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But, turn the corner. God the Father, who had aphorizoed me, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me, invited me to privilege through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son indwelling me so that I might preach the Lord Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, with human beings, when I was appointed to that privilege, and when he was knocked off his high horse on the Damascus Road, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles. I didn't waste my time because two things. Because Jerusalem, you can get kilt, K-I-L-T. And because the apostles wouldn't have trusted him anyway. Right? Because they knew who he was. But you can get kilt in Jerusalem. One of the things you'll notice as you start to study the New Testament is whenever anybody wanted to do something cool, they weren't doing it in Jerusalem. They would go to the opposite end of the area and do it at the other end, because Jerusalem, you could get killed up there doing stuff, because the fanatical Pharisees and Sadducees were looking to wipe out anybody who was talking about Christ or anything that wasn't Jewish. So I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and then returned once more to Damascus. And when he went away to Arabia, the Lord Jesus Christ started teaching him the mystery doctrine of the church age. To be set apart implies that God the Father has a plan for Paul in eternity past, and that God the Father separated Paul to this purpose. Just as surely as God the Father has the same personal plan for your life. So when you go through those long periods of time in your life, when you are a goof, understand that that may be a total surprise to you, but that is not a surprise to God at all. And that he factored all that in, and he still, if you're a believer in Christ, has a plan for your life, a personal plan, and it is for your success. Zachary, that does not let you off the hook. Amen? Because, you know, a lot of people will hear that and they'll say, oh, good, I can keep screwing around. No, that's not the point. You know, the point is that when we see somebody in our life that is that magnificent to us, as magnificent as the Lord Jesus Christ is, we need to just stop it. We just need to stop doing the things that are goofy and start doing the things that are amazing, knowing what he has planned for you, a tremendous life. So that's aphorizo. You as believers in Christ are aphorizo. You're set apart for a purpose. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 say this. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the sons of Israel. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You remember Ananias, the Lord told him, you need to go help Paul out. Paul, this guy killed people with a T. He killed Christians. He was there with Stephen. You want me to? What did I do? So, you can put your name in that verse as well. Take Paul out. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Ananias, go, for Denny is a chosen instrument of mine. Maureen is a chosen instrument. All right, scratch that. is a chosen instrument of mine. Put your own name in there because you're all chosen instruments of God. Paul's resume item number 8, minister of the gospel of God. What is a minister? A minister is a subordinate officer who is the personal attendant of a master. And you know who I thought of when I heard that? Satan. I think it's Ezekiel 28, 12 to 14 area. You were the anointed cherub who covers. You were the bodyguard of the Lord Jesus Christ, a cherub, a four-winged officer angel, in subordination, anointed, called to the privilege, set apart for the privilege. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed you there. That's who I thought of. Because Satan was a minister. His job was to teach the angels how to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he turned on his master and didn't want to be in submission anymore, and then led every angel to revolt against Christ. Paul was a minister. His job was to spread the gospel message throughout the Roman Empire. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12, it says this, for I, Paul, would have you know, brethren, believers in Christ in the Galatian region, that the gospel message which was preached by me is not according to man. It did not come from man. For I, Paul, neither received the gospel message from man, nor was I taught the gospel message by a man, but I received the gospel message through a direct revelation of Jesus the Christ. I love that. Paul is always calling Jesus who he is, the Christ. And every time he said that, it was like sticking a knife in the heart of the Pharisees because they refused to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And no matter what they saw, he was born in Bethlehem, like it predicted. He was born to a carpenter's son, like it was predicted. Every prediction, the time he was born predicted, everything. The chances of that being accurate, those predictions being accurate, was 1 in 90 gazillion. And they still didn't want to look at it. Which just goes to show you this. There's some people you can tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them, and it doesn't matter. They're not going to hear it. And there's some people that just refuse to hear it. That's life. So I, Paul, neither received the gospel message from man, nor was I taught the gospel message by a man. I received the gospel message through direct revelation of the Messiah. Paul's resume item number 9, the apostle to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 say this, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, bondservant, for the sake of you Gentiles, apostle to the Gentiles. He says this stuff over and over and over all throughout the New Testament. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, first class condition if, and you have. What stewardship? To preach the dispensation of the mystery, Ephesians 3:3, that by revelation from God, there was made known to me by God for your benefit the mystery doctrines of the church age, as I wrote before in brief. Ephesians 3:4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery doctrine of the indwelling Christ, the Messiah. And that's what the church age is, Christ in you. Christ indwelling you, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, God the Father indwelling you, yes, the entire Trinity indwelling you. Now, pull out your rubber hose now. Beat yourself up now, Christians. You have the entire Trinity indwelling you. You have access to the same omnipotence inside of you that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. So pull out your rubber hose now. No, you have the victory. No rubber hose. Ephesians 3:5, which in other generations, referring to the age of Israel, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, in pneumati, in the Spirit. When you are being taught by the indwelling Spirit, you are in pneumati, in the Spirit. All right, so here's the deal. Why wasn't it revealed to other generations? Because the Old Testament Jews were going to be given a chance to accept their Messiah. And had they, we would have gone right into the millennium. Skip the church age, skip the tribulation, go right to the millennium. What did they do? They rejected the Messiah. And now church age dropped in. Jesus Christ comes to earth, church age is dropped in, the mystery doctrine of the church age, Ephesians 3:6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The royal family of God, the church age believers. That's you. And the Gentiles are fellow partakers of the promise to be in union with Christ Jesus through the gospel message. Whoever believes in Christ is placed into union with Christ, Ephesians 3:7. Of which gospel message I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his dunamis, his enabling power. And that's the power that you have access to, the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul's resume item number 10, he is the man in between. He is the standard for imperfection. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ came to earth without a sin nature. He was born of a virgin, and the sin nature is passed from the father at conception. He didn't have a human father, so he had no sin nature. He was perfect. He lived a sinless life. He was resurrected. He died on a cross, was buried, was resurrected from the dead, was ascended into heaven, and is in session, seated at the right hand of God the Father. What did he do in the case of the creator versus creature conflict? What he did is prove to Satan, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that perfection does not have to sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the standard for perfection. Satan was perfect. He was born perfect, and he sinned. He didn't have to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ proved it by going to the cross sinless. Paul is the standard for imperfection. Paul demonstrates what is available to the totally depraved. There's only one creature worse than Paul in divine history. Who is it? Who?
Who?
Yeah, Satan. Exactly. All right? So Paul proved, as the standard of imperfection, what could happen when somebody was the worst. That if they allowed Jesus Christ to do it, he could make them the best. And he did. What did he say when he got knocked off that horse? Who are you, Lord? What is that? Positive volition. He knew who he was. So, Paul is the man in between. He went from being a bully who was picking on the little people, Christians, to being the man in between, the man who protected Christians with the mystery doctrine of the church age. And here is Stuart Weber's explanation about the man in between. The Christian is the man in between. With mind and heart committed to righteous principles, the Christian offers to shield others. When the Philistines occupied the south ridge of the Valley of Elah and the Israeli army the opposite ridge, each day the giant of Gath, Goliath, a bully, descended to the valley floor and taunted the champions of Israel. Saul, the king of Israel, head and shoulders above his people, had no heart for being the man in between, the position between the bully and Saul's Israeli army. But Jesse's kid, David, did have the heart. To David, it was a straightforward proposition. For the good of others, the giant had to be called to account. So packing his simple shepherd's equipment, a slingshot, David voluntarily stepped between his countrymen and those who would harm them. And you know the story. The giant fell and the enemy fled. Paul is a testimony to God's grace. Now, we've heard the definition. What is grace? We've heard the definition of grace. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but you get it anyway. What a lousy definition. That's a pathetic definition. This one is wonderful because I wrote it. I was just kidding. Grace, a free gift given to all mankind by the Creator, expressed by his actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, salvation, and divine assets to his creatures. It is a dimension of divine thought in which God meets human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. A divine thought process that underlies God's entire viewpoint of unconditional love toward his creatures. Now that's an amazing definition. You know why? Because it's the absolute truth. It doesn't matter who wrote it. What matters is it's true in every single aspect of every single word. That God meets indifference and rebellion the same way every time, with unconditional love. You can't make him love you less. You can't make him love you more. And you can't disappoint him because he is all the way for you, all the way on your side. If God is for us and he is, who can be against us? Nobody. And what does it say in Romans 8:32? He, God the Father, who sent his Son to die on our behalf, if he would do that great thing, won't he also give us all things? And he did that great thing when we were his enemy. So he is amazing. God can change anyone. That's the lesson of Paul. God the Father changed Paul. He gave Paul the strength, the wisdom, and the endurance to carry out the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted Paul with. One of Paul's most famous statements in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his enabling power into me. And it reminds me that our power to live the Christian life comes from God and not from ourselves. The closing song, I Know You Are There.
I will raise an altar.
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us Paul as an example of what you can do. And we pray that those who are at the other end of this message will be encouraged by it and will realize that God is not through with them yet, that they'll dismiss all of the negative events that they've had go on in their lives and decrease the emotional significance that they place on those. And realize that those are all things, tribulations, that God allowed them to go through in his shaping of them. And may they open their arms to you, Almighty Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Word, so that they might be edified for the future that you have planned for them. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for watching, thanks for coming, and thanks for listening.